We're going to start this off a little differently. We're going to start off just reading some scripture. We're going to be in John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn with us to John chapter 4. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, the words will be on the screen so you can still follow along. And we're going to take a look today about a woman who had some negative hashtags on her life. So beginning in John chapter 4, reading in verse 1, it says that Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin who was kind of out preaching and baptizing before Jesus started his ministry. And so Jesus now has come, he's begun his ministry, and all of the great crowds that were following John the Baptist were kind of departing John's ministry and heading to Jesus. And it was kind of creating some conflict with the religious teachers of the day. And so that's where we're picking up our reading here. It says, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea to return to Galilee. Verse 4 says, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the village that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Now, we already know that there's this kind of conflict between the two just because of the nationalities that Jesus and this woman, just growing up in where they're from, the conflict between these two cultures were having. But here I want to just bring out this interesting note that Jesus looks at this woman and basically tells her that no matter your background, no matter who you are, God has a great gift waiting for you. And so I just want that to come out today as we read, to note that this isn't just some random story, that God has a message for each one of us here today. Verse 11, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? And how can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking with her? And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And we're going to skip down to verse 39. And it says, and many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Then when he came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father and God in heaven, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the honor to be able to be here to speak. God, I just ask that your presence would just be in this place in fullness. God, that you would weigh heavy on our hearts, that you would speak loudly to the point that we can't not only ignore you, but we can't misunderstand the word that you have prepared for us. God, I know that your word is declared that when your truth is spoken, that it will not come without an effect, God. And so we just put our hope that today, each one of us have the potential to walk out of here a different person. And God, we just look to celebrate with those who are making the decision to go all in with you and the life change that's happening in this place, God. And I just pray that if there's someone that is here today that has not begun a relationship with you or maybe far from you, God, but that you would call them back to yourself this morning. And in the example of this Samaritan woman, God, we would learn how to finally, once and for all, see ourselves the way that you see us. God, we just give this moment to you. We gather here in your name and now give you authority in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we look at this story in John chapter 4 of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we have to start out just by looking at the geographical significance of what is being talked about here. Now, Jesus, he was in Judea, and he was wanting to return to Galilee. And we have to look at why this is significant. If we put up the first image of the first map, we can see here that Jesus was down here in the southern portion of Israel in Judea. And he was trying to get to the northern portion in Galilee. So in order for him to get there, you would think it would be normal for them to travel through Samaria. Let's put on the next image. Dale, the next map. Now, the Jews, because of the tension they had with the Samaritans, they didn't go straight through Samaria. They took the long way around. They took the long way. They would go out of their way to avoid the land of the Samaritans. And in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says something significant. It says, Jesus had to go. Now, I'm not talking about that urgency when you have to relieve yourself suddenly, right? You know, I'm not talking about that type of having to go. No, this was something significant. See, in the Greek language, the language that the Gospels were originally written in, this phrase had to go, it meant that it was a necessity, that there was a deep need, that there was a big purpose for him to go through Samaria. Jesus was compelled by a specific purpose to go this way. Let me ask you this question. Do you think it was a coincidence that Jesus just happened to take five at this well in Samaria during this time of the day? Do you think that was coincidence, where he would just happen to be resting where a Samaritan woman, or not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman, would be coming to draw water at the well? And what's interesting is that she was coming at noontime, at the middle of the day. According to a book, Oriental Illustrations of the Sacred Scriptures, by a man named Joseph Roberts, he records that in the Middle East, it is the work of females in the East to draw water both morning and evening, that they may be seen going in groups to the wells with their vessels on the hip or on the shoulder. And what he records here about the everyday life of women in the Middle East in ancient times is they would go draw water during the coolest parts of the day, in the morning or in the evening. Yet this woman was there at noontime. It would have been out of the ordinary for her to go draw water at noontime because of how hot it was during the day. And so Jesus had to go to this village, to this place, through Samaria at this time for a specific purpose. And his purpose was to meet this woman at the well. And just like God Almighty knew that everyone in this room here today would be here at this time in this place, he is no less pursuing you in this place, in this moment, today. But the question is why do you think she was there? Why do you think, just to get water? I mean, that would have been unusual for this woman to go during this time to get water. Matter of fact, because it was customary to go in groups, I mean, as I think about this, I really think that there had to be something more to why she was alone. I mean, what do you think was going on in her home that would make her kind of break tradition, break custom to go get water during this time? That she would either take an extra trip during the day just to break away or maybe try to go alone all by herself anyways. I mean, do you ever get to that point where you're just so fed up with your situation that you just have to get away? I mean, even at, like at home, like things are just so stressful. Maybe you and your significant other, your spouse, or just have been at it for weeks on end, and you've just gotten to the point where you just can't stand being there, and so you'd rather go to work when you're not scheduled to than stay at home. Or maybe, you know, you've got a ton of kids at home like I do, and sometimes that tension gets so ripe that you just got to get outside for a breath of fresh air. I mean, there's just, you to collect yourself, to get back from crazy town, you just have to break away and separate yourself for just a minute. I wonder if this is what was going on in this woman's life. But if you notice that the conversation between her and Jesus, what negative hashtags or negative labels within her heart do you think that she was battling with? So much so that it would make her feel like she'd rather be alone than have to deal with the staring eyes and the gossiping tongues of the other women in the little village. That she would rather go alone to draw water to keep from being around everyone else. You see, as Christians, we are so good at being judgmental and religious when we read the Bible. Because when we read this story, oftentimes the focus is on the woman's husbands. And we look at how many husbands she had, and we automatically assume, because of how religious we are and how judgmental we are, that she has just chosen a promiscuous life full of anti-God living, and we kind of just cast a shadow or cast some shame on this woman. Like she had no outside influences or pressures leading her to the decisions that she made or leading to the damaging experiences that she may have had. Much like the way we view strippers and prostitutes and drug dealers and the like. You know, my wife starting this ministry called My White Tattoo, where they actually go in and take gifts into the strip clubs to minister to women in the sex industry. I mean, before they began this ministry and I really started hearing the stories and kind of what was going on in these ladies' lives, I mean, this was me. I thought the women at the clubs wanted to be there, that that was just what they wanted to do, that that was their choices in life. But time after time after time again, the stories of desperation and necessity and brokenness have driven these ladies to this lifestyle. And I wonder if what was going on in this woman's life wasn't because she chose to live this way, but because of the circumstances and situations in her life. Maybe one of her husbands died. Maybe one or two of them cheated on her or abandoned her emotionally and physically. Maybe she was fleeing an abusive situation for her and her kids. We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say. But right now what we do know is she's at the point where she just doesn't care about appearances anymore. And she starts living with a guy trying to fill that gaping hole in her heart. And I know people like that. I know people that have gotten to the point where they're done struggling, they're done trying to do what's right, and they just want to do what makes them happy, that brings some satisfaction, and they just kind of give up hoping things could get any better, and they just deal with the circumstances that they have. And I know you know people like that too. And so she's in this situation in her life where she has just decided to publicly wear the negative hashtags from her situation or circumstances. But not only the ones from what's been going on in her life that maybe have been driving her to do life alone, but also the hashtags of society. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" The reason why Jews and Samaritans didn't get along is because Samaritans were half Jew. And in the Old Testament, it was one of the laws of the nation of Israel that God had given to Moses that the Jewish people were to keep themselves pure as a race, and they were not to intermarry with any other nation because God was setting them up for a specific purpose. And many Jews left their faith, and they married people from other nations and had children, and the Samaritan race was a race of children from interracial marriages. And this was a big no-no in the land of Israel because of what God had instructed Moses. And so just by their nature of existing, the Jews had disregard and disdain for the Samaritan people. But not just because of their nationality or their DNA, but the Samaritans chose to reject every book of the Old Testament except for the first five books, which means that they were able to then use their own faith and their own religious beliefs to hold to this idea that they somehow were actually the true line that God was blessing, and that the Jews were a false line that had been corrupted when they went into the Babylonian captivity. And so now the Jews are claiming rightful heritage for God's people, and the Samaritans are claiming rightful heritage, and we have this genetic battle, and now we have this religious battle, and even to the point that the Samaritans created their own temple for worship on a mountain so they didn't have to go to Jerusalem to give and offer their sacrifices. So there was this huge social civil war going on between the two groups, and they didn't associate with each other. To the Jews, the Samaritans were worse than unclean animals. So for a Jewish man to be speaking to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman in a male-driven chauvinistic society, this would have been borderline blasphemy to the Jewish race. I mean, this was a big deal. If Jesus was doing this in the center of Jerusalem or center of town, they could have had grounds to stone him. That's why his disciples were so confused as to what he was doing. So in her mind, in the mind of this woman, she was a hashtag Samaritan. And this was a bad thing. This was to be, into a Jew, a hashtag waste of space. And her hashtag was something that had been placed onto her because a society placed it onto her. If you notice on the maps, Samaria, or the Samaritan place where they lived, it was right in the middle of the nation of Israel. They couldn't get away from the north or for the south from this judgment, from this negative perception of who they were. And so they were surrounded by a culture that hated them. On top of that, in her personal life, she'd been hurt, let down, betrayed. And now because of this hashtag of society, that's just in her mind, she's become a hashtag rotten Samaritan. She now feels hashtag unloved, and also hashtag unvalued. So in her heart and in her mind, she decides just to give herself away to the man she's now with, probably more as a means of survival than satisfaction, revealing to everyone she comes in contact with her hashtag broken soul. And I think this is why we make a lot of the decisions that we know are not the best decisions. While we're just trying to survive, just trying to make it, to find some fulfillment in this broken world among all of the hardship, is that we just want to survive. But the beautiful thing here, and what she did not know speaking to Jesus, is that Jesus also had a negative hashtag. He was from the land of Nazareth. You see, the Jews didn't just have racism or racial prejudice against the Samaritans. They had kind of a caste system within their own society, and they looked down on other Jews depending on where they grew up and where they lived. And Jesus was from this town called Nazareth. And in John chapter 1, as Jesus is beginning to recruit his disciples, he comes to a guy named Philip, and he invites him to come and be a disciple and follow him. And Philip's so excited, he runs off to one of his buddies named Nathanael and says, "Hey, this guy from Nazareth, he came and he asked me to be a disciple. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the one we've been waiting for." And Nathanael has this interesting response in John chapter 1, verse 46. "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" You see, Jesus's hashtag from society was hashtag good for nothing. It was hashtag lowest in society. And this woman had no idea. She had no realization that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was in her presence and that he was familiar with all of the negative hashtags that society had placed on her because he was wearing the same ones. And Jesus is familiar with all of the negative hashtags that you and I wear because he was forced to wear all of the same ones. They were placed on him. In Hebrews chapter 4:15, the writer of Hebrews says that this high priest, referring to Jesus, of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet without sin. You see, he was wearing the hashtags that we wear. He was battling the same negativity from society that we battle. He was battling the same type of brokenness and broken world that we battle, yet his hashtags did not lead him to destructive decisions. They did not lead him to sin because Jesus believed the truth about himself. He knew his true value. He knew what his true value was, and he was able to overcome that judgment of society. And through Christ, as we follow him, we too can rise above the stigmas and labels that have been placed on us by society, the things that have been weighing our spirits down that we've been carrying throughout our lives. See, at the start of this series in week one, we said that there is only one entity that has the right to put a label on something, on a product. And a hashtag is a label. So there's only one entity that has the right to put a label on a product, and that is the manufacturer. So when you go to the grocery store and you walk down the aisles and you see all the different products, you will see the manufacturer's label on the product, the one who has created this product. And so as we understand that the manufacturer has the right to label it, we also need to note that it's the manufacturer that has the right to determine the value of the product. And there's two types of values we want to look at today. First is intrinsic value. Intrinsic value is value by nature of what it costs to make the item. This is similar to like your wholesale pricing. If you've been in retail, you know there's two different kinds of pricing. And wholesale is what the manufacturer charges the retailers in order to take on the product because that's what it costs them to create the item. And so we have this intrinsic value, and all human beings are equally made the same way. We're made of the same stuff. So we are all of the same value. And our forefathers in their brilliance and in their wisdom wrote this in our founding documents that says, we believe that by our Creator, all men are created equal. It's this understanding that we are all equal because we were all made from the same manufacturer, the same way with the same stuff. There's a second form of value. It's called imposed value. This is like your retail value. This is the value that it costs someone to purchase the item. You see, whenever you are a manufacturer, you also give the retailer a suggested retail price. This is what they could get for the item, and oftentimes the retailers use that to price point their products. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says that we, believers in Christ, have been purchased by Jesus, that on the cross of Christ, when he shed his blood and he gave his life for us, it's at that point that we were purchased by Christ. And so the imposed value on every human soul, it is worth the blood and body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is worth his life. And so we have this intrinsic value that we're all equal, but we have this imposed value that in order to purchase us, it required Christ to give his complete self for our behalf. You see, and when we don't understand, when we don't get what our true value is, how much we're truly worth, we become willing to sell ourselves to the lowest bidder. And this takes form in the ways that we sin. See, if you knew right now in your garage or in your basement that you had the original Mona Lisa as painted by Leonardo da Vinci, if you knew you had the original, would you be willing to sell it for pennies? Answer that question. Would you be willing to sell the original Leonardo da Vinci for pennies? No. Because you know how much it's worth, right? Millions of dollars. If you had the crown jewels of England, would you be willing to take those to a trade show and swap them for costume jewelry? The answer is no. There's no way on your life, maybe your kid's life, depending on which one you love the most, but not on your life, right? You would not be willing to do that. And see, many of you, you've seen that show, Antiques Roadshow. I mean, that's an incredible show. People will, they'll go to garage sales, or maybe they'll have a family member pass away, and they'll get something handed down, but they really, you know, just think it's junk, and they just want to see what they might be able to get out of it. And so they take it to these professional appraisers, and some of these guys, I mean, their faces just go nuts whenever they realize that there's something that they bought for a couple bucks at a garage sale is worth thousands upon thousands of dollars. You see, when we don't know the value of something, it's easy to dismiss it and discard it without a thought. And when you don't realize how valuable you are, it's easy to give yourself away to just about anyone or anything. This is why we give our virginity away before we're married, or we give our health away to drug addictions and drunkenness. We give our reputations away to wild parties and immoral behavior. We give our minds away by watching filth on TV or the internet and polluting our minds with books and music that don't promote a biblical worldview. We give our worldview away to believing the philosophies and customs of this world on how to parent, on how to be a good spouse or proper roles within marriage, on how to spend our money or how to define success or even what to live for. And at the end of the day, you still get to wear the guilt and the shame and the loneliness and the brokenness of all your negative hashtags. You see, Robin Williams is a perfect example of this. He passed away recently. He's been all over the news. But not just Robin Williams, so many others that we would say were the ultimate definition of success. They had wealth, they had fame, they had experiences that many of us aspire to have. Yet they find themselves in deep depression, wrestling with a life full of meaninglessness. And we have a great patriarch of the faith named King Solomon in the Old Testament. He was the wisest to ever live, the most wealthy to ever live, and he had more women than he could possibly count. He had everything that this world considers the measure of success. And in some of his last days, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes 1:14, this is his testimony after living that life full of worldly success. He says, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And many of these celebrities that we look up to, they're chasing the wind. And eventually, either through drug use or destructive behavior, somehow end up destroying their own lives. But yet, we sit back, we look at their lives, and we think, well, if only I just had what they had. If only I could just have the success or the notoriety that they have, then I could be happy. Then I could be satisfied. But in order to get it, we have to sell ourselves or give ourselves away to what they give themselves away to. And I think of many celebrities that start out as children in the industry and media, and they're Christians. They profess to be Christ followers and believers, and they want to be good examples and live morally and kind of help change culture. But yet, through the influence of those they're around and the things they're involved with and the things they're pressured to do, they end up prostituting themselves so much that they grow up to live an anti-God lifestyle and to desire wealth and fame and sexual relationships and experiences that don't bring fulfillment. And we can see this in the life of like Miley Cyrus and others, and how they start out one way, and yet this whole idea of chasing the wind to get more and more and more leaves you broken and craving. And this Samaritan woman, as we're looking at in John 4, she didn't realize that her creator, the God she worshiped, had come. You see, this woman, she wasn't an anti-God person. You know, we sometimes think that with the fact that she had five husbands, but she knew theology. She knew about the Messiah. She knew about her faith. She was a faithful person that had just had a lot of bad decisions or a lot of brokenness in her life. And she didn't know, even though she was a believer in the things to come, that the God who created her, that she worshiped, had chosen to come down to her little village and chase her, to reveal himself to her, and to help her understand that she wasn't a hashtag castaway, but that she was priceless beyond measure, that she was hashtag worth it. And this brings us to our key verse today. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. This is a famous story that Jesus is teaching, and he's giving this illustration about shepherds and sheep. And here's what he says. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out and search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the other 99. That didn't wander away. You see, this Samaritan woman, she was the one. She was the one that was lost. She was the one Jesus was pursuing after. It was no coincidence that Jesus wound up at the well that day. It was in the moment of her struggle, in her depression, and in her loneliness that Jesus showed up into her situation. And I'm here to tell you today that God is in the midst of your struggle. He's familiar with it because he's experienced it, and because your value is beyond what you could understand, he's coming to you even now, chasing you down right here where you are, where you've been living, in the decisions you've been making in your hour of despair. And because like this Samaritan woman, you are the one. You are the one. You are the one that Jesus looked through the corridor of time before he even created the universe. You are the one that he said your value was so high that he was willing to give his life for you. He would be willing to bankrupt heaven, to leave his home in heaven to pursue you. You see, there's a third type of value that we need to talk about today, and that is sentimental value. Sentimental value is the value that gets added by the receiver of the item. See, something that maybe has little imposed or little intrinsic value can become a priceless treasure beyond measure because of the sentimental value given it by the receiver of the gift. And the scripture tells us that we have been given to Christ by God. That we have been given because of his sacrifice on the cross. We have been given as a gift to God. And you know what? Jesus is a hoarder. You know, my wife likes to watch this show on television, that Hoarders. I know it kind of disturbs me because kind of gets me down a little bit, but she likes to watch that show. And believe it or not, yesterday, we're in the process of kind of redoing some rooms in our house. And so she decided that she was going to clean up a bit. So she starts organizing our playroom where we have our bookshelf. And I walk into the room, and there's like two giant stacks of books on the floor and some books still on the bookshelf. And I walk in, and she's like, this is the throwaway pile, and this is the giveaway pile. Now see what else you want to add to it. And my heart just kind of like sunk in my chest and began palpitating a little bit. And I realized that I'm probably a hoarder also, because I didn't want to add to the pile. I wanted to take away from the pile, you know, and kind of go after that. But Jesus is a hoarder. And hoarders, they don't get rid of anything. They don't get rid of anything. Everything to them is of such a high sentimental value that they don't even discard their trash. And it keeps piling up in their house to the point that they can't even live in it any longer. And Jesus is trying to fill a house. He's trying to fill his house in heaven. And even the greatest failure among us, among humankind, even what we would consider those of the greatest value of trash among the people that God has ever created, the ones that we would consider to be the worthless among us, when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are elevated to a level of worth beyond their understanding and held firmly in the hands of our Savior God. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, and for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand." When you become the gift of Christ, you cannot be separated from Christ. Romans 8:38 and 39, Paul writes to the church of Rome, and he says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah. Once we become His, we become His priceless treasure, and He never lets us go. You see, this Samaritan woman, she didn't have to own her negative hashtag of society any longer, because Jesus changes everything. When she met Jesus and realized who was with her, realized the gift He was offering, her hashtag changed. Her depression was lifted. And she went from a broken, hopeless Samaritan woman bound by a past full of painful experiences and dumb decisions to being a confident, hope-filled witness through the power of God to change lives. And she began to pursue those she was trying to avoid all day long and encounter them with the same life-changing power of the Son of God that she experienced. You see, when you realize your worth, when you believe in your hashtag true value, it will change the way you live because it will give you purpose. So when people fail you and they betray you, they sin against you, you don't have to take that hashtag or that label because you don't belong to them. When you fail time and time again, wrestling with this flesh, you don't have to take that hashtag either. Because you don't belong to you. If you have begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been saved. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You belong to your Savior, your Maker, and your Maker determines your hashtag. Your Maker determines your worth. And you don't have to keep walking around as if you still wear those old labels. So instead of hashtag worthless, you get to put on hashtag priceless. Instead of hashtag worthless, you get to wear hashtag worth it. Say this together with me in the room. I'm worth it because God said it. I'm worth it. Say it again. Because God said it. And you and I need to let that reality forever change our perception of who we are. Because of whose you are. See, when you believe the truth about how much you are really worth, you won't settle for just any offer that falls below your hashtag true value. Temptations are worth fighting. Sin is worth avoiding, and lies are worth disbelieving because Jesus is worth everything. And we are worth everything to Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. God, I know I'm not the only one wrestling with my true value. I know there are days where I feel weak and alone. When those temptations come and it just seems like such an easy decision to sell myself to a lower bidder. But I'm so thankful, God, you said that if we ask you to forgive us of our sins, the things we've done wrong, the mistakes that we've made, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, I believe there's someone today in the room that feels the weight of their decisions on their life. that feels the weight of their circumstances, maybe things that they didn't bring on themselves that were done to them. But God, they feel like that Samaritan woman chasing the wind, drawing from a well that doesn't satisfy their soul, God. And today they are in need of living water, that a spring of life will boil up inside of them, God, and that you will transform who they are and change their identity. That what they truly long for is to be yours. So their true value can be defined by you and not what people in this life would say about them. If that's you here today, if you've been struggling, if you've been battling, and you recognize that there's never been a time in your life where you have been given as a gift to Jesus. You've never given him control of your life. You've never placed your faith and trust in him and made him Lord and Savior. Today, you can add numbers to your value. You can add zeros to your account by simply praying and asking Christ to forgive you, to save you, and by placing your faith in his resurrection. See, in just a little bit, we're going to head over to a party and baptize individuals. And this is what this symbolizes, is that we are united in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those that have placed their faith in him recognize that he is Lord. And to follow his example, we're baptized under the water to symbolize being united in his death, in the forgiveness of our sins. And then we come out of the water symbolizing we've been raised to new life through his resurrection. And today you can begin that new life with Jesus Christ. But first, you have to call out to him. Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today is the day your life changes forever. So if you're here in this room and you've never placed your faith in Christ, you've never asked him to become your Lord and Savior, and you know you've not begun a relationship with him, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer with me. And you speak these words to God from the depth of your heart, and on the authority of the word of God, you will be changed today. You pray this with me. Pray, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and that sin has separated me from you. Forgive me of my sins. I place my faith in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of his resurrection. I take you as my Lord and Savior today. Take me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer with us today, if you accepted Christ into your heart, would you just, by a testimony, raise your hand and just say, Joey, I prayed that prayer. Pray for me as I begin my relationship with Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you just want to say, pray for me, thank you. Praise God for you. I just want to let you know that the scripture says, just as we read about the sheep returning to the shepherd, that when one sheep returns back to the shepherd, to the flock, God himself throws a party in heaven. And church, I saw a hand raised today. So let's give God a clap of praise and let's worship and celebrate with God, because someone who is dead has returned to life. Someone whose value was defined by the world is now defined by our Savior Jesus Christ. God, I pray for this one who raised their hand. God, I pray that you would rise up in their heart and you would reveal that they are now yours, and your spirit would fill them and they would begin pursuing after you, finding their purpose and value in you, God. And I pray that we as a church can come around them and support them and help them in their spiritual journey. God, we just thank you for all that you're doing among us, with us, and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up together and let's sing one more time.